All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. I just had a wonderful experience back with the children. And every year about this time, the little guys in Awana have a pastor appreciation night. And they invite me to come back and be with them. And do I? Master Club. What did I say? Awana? I said Awana. Back in Master's Club. Master's Club. Now we're even, okay? And they sing for me and quote verses to me. And we take a picture. And then they give me candy. And yes, indeed. And I mean good candy. I'm not talking about just candy. I'm talking about the good stuff. And I got a box like this, just a box full of candy tonight. Amen. So it was wonderful. All right, are you in Acts 4? Okay, let's read a couple of things here. Let's get the whole story here. So let's go down to verse 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." I'm going to stop reading right there. The thought that I want to give you is in these verses that I read. And I'm basically using a phrase that is found in verse 31, where it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." That's kind of what I'm going to use as a launching pad for the message tonight. But I want to speak to you tonight for a little while. I prepared this with the idea that it was the next sermon in where we left off in the book of Acts, and I was going to preach it on this last Sunday, After I got it finished, I thought, well, that'd probably be a better Bible study for Wednesday night than it would be a sermon for Sunday. And so I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, notice how I phrased that: God, the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to keep your Bibles open here, and let's learn some things about the Holy Spirit tonight. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Oh, how thankful we are that we have a Bible that we can trust and know is the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the message to our hearts tonight. And Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that guides and directs and leads us, the Holy Spirit that comforts and encourages us, the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Bible so we can learn it. Lord, we're just so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at this doctrine And Lord, I pray that you will just help each one of us to realize the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Bible and the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, bless us richly, we pray. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we have noticed in all these sermons that we have heard that I've preached to you from the early chapters of the book of Acts, that the gospel message preached by the apostles was based upon certain facts. Emphasized over and over. They made the statement many, many times, and we have seen it many, many times, that the message and the gospel that they were preaching and teaching they phrased it this way. They said that this message are the things that they had seen and heard. In other words, they weren't making up what they were preaching. They were not just simply hitting as they went. No, this was this message that they were preaching was the things that they had seen and heard. Whenever confronted by questions from the enemies of the gospel, the apostles simply went back to the facts and said, "We are witnesses of these things." They would tell the story of Christ and who he was and where he came from and how he got here and what he did. And then they would emphasize that they were witnesses of these things. You know, I find it interesting, and I was thinking about this the other day. I find it interesting that whenever the children of Israel got into trouble in the Old Testament, they immediately reverted back to their history. You read this phrase all the time, coming out of the mouths of the prophets and the mouths of their leaders, Moses and Joshua and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You hear them say all the time out loud, where because there's a point to it, and they're saying they say stuff like the God of Abraham and of Isaac and or the God of Moses, or they'll say the God of the children of Israel. In one place it says the God of the Red Sea. What is that? That's history. They are reminding them of how God worked in their past. It's history. It's events. And when you think about it, really, this is the only basis for faith. They were not fooling themselves. They said, "We believe in this living God who has given proof that he is the living God." And they were saying, "Our history is full of his story." Hey, folks, think about the word history, his story. That's really what history is God's story. And so here are the disciples now, and they are presenting the facts as they witnessed them. You can go just a few verses back in verse 20 of this chapter, and they told them not to speak. And in verse 20, they said to the Sanhedrin, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They did not have a magical formula to offer people in order to make these people happy. They just reported the facts as they saw them. That was their responsibility. They were witnesses to this person named Jesus Christ, and it was upon him that they placed their emphasis. And the highlight of Christ's life was the great fact that he was crucified, that he was buried, but that he did not stay dead nor buried. He was raised from the dead, and they saw him alive. And so how could they not tell that? How could they not go and speak that message? Now, there's one more fact that I think needs to be emphasized, and that's going to lead us into our subject tonight. These verses speak of God the Father. They speak of God the Son. But they also speak to us of God the Holy Spirit. Now look again at verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness." I want you to notice the emphasis that is here. I want you to notice what is mentioned here. This is certainly not the first time that we have come across the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But here, listen carefully now, here is the Holy Spirit in the context of this prayer given to God. Here is the Holy Spirit in the context of this prayer that was given to God after their first bout with persecution. You'll notice here that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here as an integral part of their ministry and their lives. Folks, listen, I emphasize this as another of those important facts concerning the message of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit is a vital and an essential part of Christian work and Christian preaching and soul winning and anything that we do that is connected with the ministry. I mean, Father, Son, but wait a minute, we also have the Spirit. Three, yet one. And I just want you to see tonight the importance of the Spirit in what we're doing in the work of the New Testament local church. You know, Christianity is Trinitarian. Three, yet one. Now, I know that's a strange word, but the way we differentiate between Christianity and every other religion, and the way we differentiate between Christianity and a cult, or between anything that pretends to be Christianity, is by asking the question, do you believe that God is three, yet one? Now, folks, if you'll think about that, give it some study, you will find that just practically every cult emphasizes one person of the Trinity above another. You will see that false religion, they're not Trinitarian. They do not see three, yet one. And so it's important that we realize and understand this doctrine. I mean, you know, I've heard folks ask questions, and I suppose that, you know, it would be easy to confuse if you didn't know the Bible. But I've heard folks ask the question, is the Holy Spirit as much God as God is God? And I always answer the question, the Holy Spirit is God. Well, is the Holy Spirit as much God as Jesus is God? Same answer. The Holy Spirit is God. Well, is Jesus as much God as God is? Same answer. Jesus is God. They are three persons, one God. And that is so difficult for so many people to just get in their noodles and get it straight in their noodle. And they want to rank them. They want to put them in some kind of order. And folks, you just cannot do that with God. You just cannot and keep it straight in your mind. Now, let's ask first of all tonight, what does this doctrine mean? God is three, yet one. Well, it asserts that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and that these three are one. They are the same. They are identical. They are God. Folks, listen. My job as the pastor of this church is not to give some nice, comfortable, feel-good, pat-on-the-back little ditty that makes you go away from here feeling good about everything. That's not my job. My job is to get you the facts. That's my job. My job is to get in this book and to learn the facts of this book and then to come and present to you the facts of this book. My job is to declare to you the truth, to declare what has been revealed. And one of the things that has been revealed in the Bible is the fact that the three persons of the Godhead are co-equal, co-eternal, and are all three from everlasting to everlasting. Now, how do we know that? We know that because these are the facts revealed to us from the Word of God. Folks, we believe this because this is how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been manifested in history. Do you remember a moment ago I told you that one of the ways that the children of Israel kept the concept of God before the people was to remind them of what God did in the past? I mean, that was one of the key methods that was used. They didn't have a written text of Scripture, and so the prophets would simply start their message to the people by reminding them of what God did in the past. And the formation of Israel, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt and marching them across the Red Sea and feeding them in the wilderness and giving them water out of the rock and all these monumental events, all these great things that only God could do. And that's what the prophets did. They reminded them of all that God did in the past. And based upon getting them to understand the concept of the might and the strength and the power and the majesty and the splendor of God, they would then deliver their message as to what God wanted of them now. And so, folks, I say that to say this. I want you to understand that the Godhead is not just known in experience, but it is an objective revelation that has taken place in history. I mean, God has revealed, the three persons of the Godhead have made themselves known. Now, you say, well, where? All right, just an overview. This revelation is first seen in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament mainly, although not exclusively, reveals to us the activity of God the Father. Now, I say that because as we read of creation, as we read of the flood, as we read of the creation of a new nation through Abraham called Israel, and everything that happened to them, we see that God is all the time bringing His great purposes to pass. Everything has the stamp of God upon it. And then you go out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and you are confronted in the New Testament with the first four books that we call the Gospels. What do the Gospels tell us? Well, the Gospels, when you come to the New Testament, the Gospels mainly reveal to us and show us God the Son, the Lord Jesus. As Paul said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And folks, understand that in the pages of the four Gospels, we are not confronted with a theory, we are confronted with a person. God in the flesh. A real person who has entered into time. A real person who came out of eternity and entered into time. This is God the Son manifesting God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, John 14:9. The invisible had become visible. Now, at the beginning of John's gospel, he said, no man has seen God at any time and lived. And yet, every one of those Jews knew that God had revealed himself in the Old Testament. God the Father had revealed himself many times in the Old Testament. Folks, listen, when they walked, you think about it. When 3 million plus people walked up to the edge of the Red Sea, and then they all turned and looked at one another as if to say, now what? And then they all feasted their eyes upon Moses, and there's old Moses standing there, and all he's got in his hand is a shepherd's stick, and he's standing there, and he looks up and he says, okay, Lord, now what do we do? And the Lord said, take the staff and put it in the water. And so old Moses, he didn't question, he didn't stand and argue. He knew that it was God that had brought them out, and old Moses took that staff and laid it down in the water, and suddenly the wind began to blow, and it blew up a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side and just made a trench across the Red Sea. And then Moses turned around and looked at the people, and they were, can you imagine the look that was on their faces? Can you imagine what they were thinking as they watched that? And all of a sudden, Moses just motions with his hand, and all the people crossed over on dry ground. Hey, folks, who else could have done that but God? And so here now is Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus said to the Jews who believed in that God of the Old Testament, and Jesus now says to them that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All right? So you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son. So how do we learn that? Folks, there's only one place to learn it. It's called the Bible. That's why we read the Bible. That's why the Bible is our final authority. That's why the Bible is the foundation upon which we stand. And so, after the Gospels, what do you have? Well, after the Gospels, we have the book of Acts. And here in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we are mainly looking into the activity of God the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that God the Father is not there. He is. That is not to say that God the Son is not there. He is. But what you are seeing in the book of Acts is the activity. You are watching the activity of God the Holy Spirit as He empowers these men, as He enables these men, as He enlightens these men and gives them the message and gives them the power to preach it and gives them the boldness to preach it, and then they preach it, and then the Holy Spirit convicts hearts and draws the sinner to the Father. So what you are seeing is the work of God the Holy Spirit. And His work is essential to the Christian message as the activity, is just as essential as the activity of the Father and of the Son. And over and over and over, we read of the Holy Spirit and how He moved and how He worked in the book of Acts. Everybody got that? All right. Now, what is the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit? Well, folks, we learn in the book that contains the Acts of the Apostles, we learn in this book of Acts and with subsequent books that came out of the Acts of the Apostles, we call those books the epistles, that God the Holy Spirit was quite busy and quite involved in the Old Testament as well. All right? What is the teaching concerning the Spirit? Well, as we read the Bible and as we see it, you know, we can learn that the Holy Spirit was quite busy even back in the Old Testament. But almost all the Old Testament scriptures, though, rarely, sometimes they do, but rarely delineate between which person of the Godhead is at work. All right? And God the Father is the one mainly that gets the credit for it. All right, we learned that God the Son was busy in the Old Testament. Everything back there pointed to God the Son. And we learn, for example, let's take the matter of creation. It says in Genesis 1, it very clearly tells us that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But then we get over into the New Testament in the epistles, and what do we learn? Well, in several statements made in the New Testament epistles, we learn that it was Jesus who did the creating. We learn that God was the designer, Jesus was the creator, and the Holy Spirit it was the one that administrates everything. We learned for instance, back in the Old Testament, we learned that all three were very busy. Although in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. All right? So, what I'm trying to get you to see here, please understand what I'm trying to get you to see here, is a very simple point that God is three yet one. All right? He's three yet one. There's another activity the Holy Spirit was involved in the Old Testament that we maybe don't think about, but we see him greatly involved in this matter. You say, what's that? That's the inspiration of the Scriptures. That's in the inspiration of the Scriptures. But it's not till you get to the New Testament that you learn that the Holy Spirit was involved in the inspiration of Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so you would sit there and say, oh, well, God the Father inspired the Scripture. Well, we learn that one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was to lead holy men of old, that's the Old Testament prophets and kings, to write the books that we have in our Bibles. And it's really fascinating. You understand that and realize that it was the Holy Spirit, according to Peter, it was the Holy Spirit who led these men to write the Old Testament. And so you go back and read the prophets and you go back and read the Old Testament and you notice how they received their messages and how they came to write their messages down. And you hear such words coming from their pens as the burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord? Yeah, it came from God. It was the burden that came from God. Or they'll say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. All right? So it was the Spirit of God acting in and acting upon them, which gave them their message. The holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, folks, from that we glean that it was God the Holy Spirit who authored the Word. It's God the Holy Spirit that authored the Bible. The Old Testament Scriptures are the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of inspiration. All right, another thing we see is the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon men. The promise. You see that all through the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2, the prophet said that in the last days, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And as we have already seen when we studied Acts chapter 2, we saw that that promise, that prophecy, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came upon the disciples, enabling them to preach the gospel and win souls to Jesus. In other words, folks, the Old Testament said the day would come when the Holy Spirit would act in a different method and a different way than what he had acted in the Old Testament. And even Jesus himself taught us and promised this same thing. In John 7:37, he spoke of rivers of living water flowing from us once we received the Holy Spirit, once we were saved and received the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said in John 14 that when he left, He would not leave us without a comforter. He mentioned it again in chapter 16. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he told the disciples that they would receive power when? After that, the Holy Ghost had come upon them. So, folks, listen, understand this. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God is God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus is God. And now, in the economy of God, we are in the church age. We are in that time period in God's plan when those of us who know the gospel and believe the gospel are to build churches and to spread the gospel through the local church. And folks, God knew what his plan was going to be. God knew that the Church of the Open Door would be sitting at 550 Baltimore Boulevard in Westminster, Maryland in 2008. And God knew that we would have a community here that needs the gospel. And God knew that the only way that we were going to get that gospel to the community and to do it effectively would be with the assistance and aid and help of the Holy Spirit of God himself helping us. Amen. All right, everybody got it now? Yeah. Now, folks, these are all... everything that I've said to you, the inspiration of Scripture, the promises, creation, the flood, the parting of the Red Sea, the water out of the rock, everything that you read back here, everything that all of these, they're facts. They're real events. They're things that happen. They are all definite statements. The Bible is not psychotherapy. It's not suggestive reasoning. It's not some slogan designed just to pump you up, keep you going for another day. No, my friend, you have a prophecy. You have a promise. You have things that God said were going to happen, and they did happen. And you got things that God said are going to happen, and you mark them down. They're going to happen. The coming of the real, vital, necessary to God's plan, third person of the Godhead, is a fact. It's real. The Holy Spirit is a real person. And you know, I'm not sure we get that. Let me ask you, folks, do you realize that the Holy Spirit lives inside you? Do you understand that? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price? I mean, realize and understand the Holy Spirit. Realize God lives within you. I'm not sure we realize that. You say, well, how can you make a statement like that? Because we will come into the church house, and we will sit and we will not give 100% to the church service. You know, we'll not give 100% to the church service. Folks, let me ask you a question. Suppose that I was sitting right here and Pastor Alan was leading the singing, and all of a sudden the door opened up and the Lord Jesus Christ walked through that door and walked up here and sat down in Pastor Stainer's seat. Now, if he did, I'd look over here and I'd say, you're preaching this morning. I mean, I wouldn't even have to think about that. And let's suppose that I got up here and said, folks, you're not going to believe this, but Jesus is here and he's going to preach to us this morning. I will guarantee every person in this room would not only listen with every fiber of his being, but I'll guarantee you, when that invitation was given, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't keep you in your seat. And I'll guarantee you that you would be the most broken person in the world. You say, well, of course, Jesus is here. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit's here every Sunday. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God is God. He's just as much God as Jesus is God. And folks, I mean, I'm not sure that we grasp all that. All right, now, that was basically the introduction. Let's go to the text now, and let me show you what I want to show you. All right, everybody follow me. I want you to, if I quit right now or just keep preaching right now, I never get to what I want you to see. All right, now, in other words, hey, folks, they had nothing but the facts. That's all we got. That's all we got. You see, they had the Old Testament facts. They believed those handed down from generation to generation, written in the books, and they knew it. They read it. They studied it, and they believed them. They believed them. All right? Now, the only difference between them and us is they, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. All right? They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. But now, wait a minute. That doesn't leave us with an excuse. Because you see, the words of Jesus, it was recorded for us. We call it a New Testament. You may not have the privilege that they had to see him face to face, but you can see him in this book. And once you trust him as your Savior, then you know him, and you can read this book and get to know him better. And so it's not an excuse for you to say, oh, well, I don't have the benefits that Peter and James and John had, so therefore I don't have to do anything for God. Oh, no. That's why you have. Hey, Peter, James, and John didn't have a complete New Testament. You and I do. We have Peter, James, and John. James probably didn't even know Paul. John knew him. Peter knew him. Because Paul chewed Peter out one day at the business meeting. I mean, you know, they didn't have a Bible. We got a Bible. We got Paul. And so you can't use that as an excuse. But now what? Watch here. What I'm saying is, what they believed, what they preached, what motivated them were the facts. And I want you to realize something here tonight, Christian. And that is, we have the same facts that we preach. Christ crucified, buried, risen, and coming again according to the Scriptures. The disciples got in trouble here for preaching. They got questioned. They were told, don't preach no more in the name of Jesus. They said, verse 20, you can tell us what you want. We cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard. And they threatened them, and they sent them on their way. In verse 23, they came back to the church, came back to their own company. And they reported what had happened. And then they prayed. They prayed. And I want you to notice, folks, when they prayed, they did not pray to be delivered from trial. When they prayed, they did not pray for protection. Instead, they prayed for boldness and for more opportunity, not to be relieved of any more problems. And notice, when they prayed, verse 31, the building shook. Now look at me, folks. That is a factual event. That's something that happened. That is something that happened. You say, well, explain that to me, Pastor. Listen, folks, this is God giving these men assurance that their prayer was heard. This prayer did not have one thing in it about them. There is nothing here about their own safety or about their situation. The prayer was for them to grow bolder, that they might have or might be more effective in their preaching ministries and see more people saved. And so God wanted his people to know that he heard their prayer. So he reached down and took a hold of the building and shook it for them. You say, man, I wish God would shake this building. If God would shake this building, I'd believe. Well, maybe if you would first believe the facts, God would shake the building to validate your belief. You see, we've got it backwards, folks. Here's, you know, I've made all that point about them believing the facts. They believed the facts. They believed the truth. They didn't say, okay, Lord, shake the building and we'll believe. No, they believed. And they went out and they preached it. They threatened them. They said, you can't do this anymore. They said, we cannot help but preach and teach the facts. We can't help it. Amen. We've lived it. And we cannot keep silent. And they come back and they don't get on their knees and say, oh God, please don't let them kill it. No. They don't get on their knees and say, oh God, hide us. They didn't say, oh God, kill them all. They didn't say that. They came back and got on their knees and they said, Lord, give us more opportunity. Lord, give us more chances. Give us more people. Lord, help us to reach more. And to validate, God reached down and shook the building that they were in. And now here we are, an adulterous generation, an evil and adulterous generation seeking after a sign. And we'll say, okay, Lord, I'll serve you if you'll shake the building. No, serve him because the facts are there. I mean, just serve him and do what you're supposed to do. Maybe God will shake the building to validate that you're doing the right thing. Does that make sense to you? God wanted his people to know he heard their prayer. Listen, folks, this is just living proof of the living God. You know, I mean, the message of Christianity is that the blessed Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is concerned about this old world in which we live. You see, the Godhead has a plan of redemption, and each person of the Godhead has a definite part in the plan. They're working together in it, cooperating and seeing that the plan is executed. I've taught you this before. God the Father designed the plan of redemption. God the Son executed the plan of redemption. And God the Holy Spirit is carrying it out in drawing the sinners to repentance. And the wonderful thing about the Godhead is that each of them is doing their part to accomplish the work of redemption in man. And on the day of Pentecost, the blessed Holy Spirit came and started his duties. Started to act in getting the bride for the Son. And I want you to know he's been acting ever since. Amen. Amen. I mean, we had, 150-some people saved, 157 saved Sunday on in the church and on the buses. 157 people. They didn't get saved because of any of us. They got saved because the Holy Spirit convicted them, drew them to the Father. It was God that saved them. It was God that did that. So on the day of Pentecost, the blessed Holy Spirit came to begin his duties, and he's been doing it ever since. Now, let me say one more thing, and I'll let you go. The work of the Holy Spirit, I think, can be seen in two aspects. First, there's what I'm going to call his regular work. His regular work. His regular work is to convict men of sin and draw them to Jesus to be saved. And thank God he's still doing that job. That work still goes on. We saw it Sunday. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then secondly, there is what I call his exceptional work. He has his ordinary work, but he also has his exceptional work. And that stands out in the history of the church. You can see it throughout the history of the church. You know, it's interesting, from the 600s to the 1400s, there was a period around the world that we today look back on and call the Dark Ages. We call it that because Catholicism controlled countries and kings and ruled as a political force, and they removed the Bible from the hands of the common people, and mankind lived in spiritual darkness because they weren't allowed to have a Bible. But then something happened, didn't it? You remember what happened? It's called the Reformation. And God began to reach down, and the Holy Spirit began to draw some men. Most of them were Catholic priests. But the Holy Spirit began to draw them to the Bible. And when they read the Bible, they realized that the church doesn't save you. And they realized that Jesus is the Savior. And they realized that the only way to go to heaven was to trust Christ for the pardon and forgiveness of sins. And so these men got saved. And men like John Wycliffe, and men like John Huss, and Martin Luther, and Calvin, and Zwingli, and these brilliant-minded men just started to read the Bible, and God began to speak to them, and they got saved. And they broke away from Catholicism, and they started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, some amazing things happened. When they started preaching that gospel, the plan of God's redemption shook the world and brought light to the darkness. What was this? Folks, it was nothing more than the power, the working, and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. You look back to the early years of the United States of America. I mean, England, the Church of England was running England, and that's why men were coming over here, because you either were in the Church of England or you were persecuted. And they took the fundamental Bible believing Baptist preachers and Methodist preachers and some of these men, and they persecuted them. And so they got on ships and they came over here to America, many of them looking for religious freedom. And all of a sudden, here comes thousands and thousands of people to America from England and all the other European countries. And they start building cities and building towns. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all that, God begins to raise up some preachers. There was a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon to a packed house one day. He called it "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." He stood up and basically spoke in a monotone voice. You see, they felt like if you put any personality or any emotion into a sermon, that was fleshly. And God condemns the flesh. And so they just stood and basically he wrote out the sermon and he read the sermon in a monotone voice. But about three quarters of the way through the sermon, people started to quiver and shake under conviction. And about three quarters of the way through the sermon, people were grabbing a hold of the poles that were holding up the ceiling. They were afraid the floor was going to open up and they were going to be swallowed into hell. And revival broke out. Swept all over New England. Man, it needs to do it again. And what God was doing was putting a foundation under this country, so that when in about 40 to 100 years later, the men would meet in Philadelphia and sit around a table and draft what they called the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. And when they sat down and penned all that, they would do so from a Bible perspective. And folks, why did that happen? It happened because God, the Holy Spirit, was doing His thing. He was doing what He does. So lest you think that, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, he's not less. He is just as much God as God is God. He is living. He is vital. The Holy Spirit is not a theory. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a suggestion. He is a living person, the third person of the Godhead. And folks, just as the splitting of the Red Sea, just as the formation of the nation of Israel, just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all the rest, just as all of those things are facts, these facts of the Spirit moving since the day of Pentecost until now are just as real as those facts. They're just as real as 55 B.C. when Julius Caesar conquered Europe. They're just as real as 70 A.D. when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. The acts of the Holy Spirit are as real a part of the history of the world as any other event. And we need to realize that God is not done with us yet. You say, well, Pastor, why should I pay attention to this? Well, I've really already given you the answer. But you need to pay attention to this because one day you will be confronted by these facts, these events from history, and you will be confronted by God the Father and by God the Son and by God the Holy Spirit. And the question from the Godhead to you, if you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, God's question, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the question will be, why did you come to this last and final judgment and you are still not saved? Why did you come here and why didn't you get saved? I mean, you went to the church, the open door, you heard the gospel over and over and over, and yet you come out of life still lost, and now we have no choice but to send you to hell. You'll hear that if you're not saved. Hey, Christian, you're one day going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And all three of them are going to be there. And all three of them are going to look you right square in the eyeball. And they're going to say, what in the world were you thinking? You were saved. You attended the greatest church in America. I mean, you heard the Word of God. You had a leather-bound copy of the Bible. I mean, you had soul-winning training available, but you never took the classes. You lived your whole life, and now you stand here before us as carnal, as worldly, as powerless as you can possibly be. What's wrong with you? You see, the facts are the facts. And the Holy Spirit is the fact that none of us can escape. And dear friend, my point to you is, listen, you've got a Bible and you've got the Holy Spirit. There's no excuse for you not reading this Bible and understanding it. Not a bit. You've got a church. You've got a church and there's no excuse for you not being involved in the ministry of that church, reaching people with the gospel. There's no excuse. And the facts are the facts. And one of these days, you're going to have to answer for the facts that you've established in your life. And when you do, you're going to have Father, Son, and Spirit. And you're not going to be able to sit there and say, well, I just really didn't see the importance. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, oh, yes, you did. I convicted you about that. I spoke to you about that. You're not going to be able to stand, unsaved person. Listen, you're not going to be able to stand at the great white throne and say, well, I really wasn't sure about all that. Jesus is going to speak up and say, oh, yeah, you were. It was clear. It was clear. I listened to O'Belcher when he preached. It was clear. He told it like it was. The facts are the facts. And folks, all three are busy. All three are working. And they're still working today. All right, I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, what a wonderful book this is. What a wonderful God we serve. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this thought to our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to see that some things just are what they are. They are what they are. There's no changing them. They are the facts. They are the events. They are the things that happen. And Lord, thank you for helping us to see this truth tonight. Lord, I pray that every one of us will hide the Word of God in our hearts that we won't sin against Thee. Bless us now during the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.